Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful day that you've given us. And we pray, Lord, that we would enjoy you and believe you for your great promises. And Lord, that we would understand that your life and your ministry is about humility and not pride. About going where we're needed, not where we're honored. And Lord, of building each other's faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in John chapter 4. And Jesus has finished his time in Samaria and he's gone up to Galilee. And at the end of chapter 4, there's a very interesting little passage because he mentions a little phrase which we've heard often. And we'll start in chapter 4 and start in verse 43. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And isn't that the way things go? We're always looking for the person who's out there. And we don't see the people who are in here. You know, I've seen people go to any church, be living by faith or any other one. And they've got good pastors in their church, hopefully, but they're always, oh, I like John MacArthur, or I like Chuck Swindoll, or I like Charles Stanley, or I like whoever it is, you know, those people are deep in the Word of God. Meanwhile, their own pastor labors and produces sermons, and they aren't seen because, yeah, that's just Reverend Dick or whatever. And I've been really blessed to have people come and tell me that they've been touched by my sermons, but I understand the feeling that we're always looking for something new, something unfamiliar. You know, Jesus goes back to his own land and says, isn't that the carpenter's? Isn't that Joseph's son? That's the boy I used to see running down the street. Who's he? But oh, that one over there, wow. And so Jesus comes from Samaria, and it looks like in hated Samaria, he had more honor than he did in his own country. And John mentions this phrase that Jesus had originally said, and he said it later in his ministry. This is earlier, but John wrote later, so he just read it back. He says, Jesus comes into a place where he has no honor. But it's very important to remember that this is a theme in the book of John and a theme in the gospel. Jesus, it says in John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says he came into his own and his own wouldn't receive him. This is his creation and he comes and he's not honored. But to those who do, he gave the power to become the sons of God. The whole incarnation and crucifixion, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, is a going into a place where you're not honored. It's a humbling. See, there are a lot of people, including Christian ministers today, who say, I'll only go to a place if X number of people can be guaranteed to show, and I have X amount of tickets sold. And I can sell my book and make my name. That church, nah, that one's too small, and I'm not going to go there because, you know, it's just a waste of my time. I'm not honored there. And Jesus came into his world and he was not honored there. And everywhere he goes, Jesus goes to where he's not honored because he's interested in love. And he knows that God will bring the honor. Philippians 2 says, he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. And then God gave him, his Father gave him, a name above all names. It's one of the things I love about people like Vincent and Kitty who go down to Oaxaca, they're just, what's Oaxaca? People in the mountains over there. Why aren't we ministering in the big cities? Why are we going into these little towns? What, the unhonored places? Because that's where God's heart is too. And those that receive him become sons of God. So he goes into Galilee to a place on purpose, to a place where he says he's going to have no honor. But there were some who received him, it says in the passage. Some of them did. It says this, verse 45, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen the things which he did. Notice, not in Galilee. Having seen the things which he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they also, and this is important, had gone to the feast. So Jesus comes into his hometown, and the people don't honor him, except those who had gone down to Jerusalem for the feast. And this is very important because it gives us a principle here. Because the Jews were called and mandated to go to Jerusalem for the feast. This had been the Passover feast. And the Old Testament says, you're going to go down to Jerusalem and you're going to keep the Passover and you're going to do this. This is something you should do every year. It's what God's word says. Take your sacrifice, go down in the temple. They're going to sacrifice. You're going to serve the Lord at the feast. So those who went followed God's word. Those who didn't, didn't. Some people, and there's always, you know, I go down to Jerusalem. That's quite a trip, and it's a break in my schedule, and I've got to prepare for it, and it's expensive, and it's this, and it's that. I don't want to go to Jerusalem. I'm just going to stay here in Galilee and fish. But those who went down to Jerusalem were doing what God called them to do. Go down to the feast. Remember what you were. You were redeemed from slavery. Now, I want you to notice, though, he tells them to go party and they don't want to go. This wasn't a fast. This wasn't a time of mourning. This was a feast. It was time of joy. But it was joy that demanded sacrifice. See, Deuteronomy chapter 14, in 22, verse 22 and following, talks about, he says, once a year, you're going to take 10% of your money. 10% of all you make, and you're going to go, and you're going to have a feast in the place where I call you to have it. Now, how many of us would feel comfortable taking 10% of our earnings and partying if the Lord told us to do it? 10%. I'll say you make $50,000 a year. God is calling you to throw a $5,000 party once a year. But, Lord, I mean, I understand tithing to the church, but you want me to blow it on a party? I can't afford it, God. You know what? If God tells you to do it, you can afford it. But it's still a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of your time. It's a sacrifice of your schedule. It's a sacrifice of your feet and your, or your donkey's feet. It's a sacrifice of your money. It's a sacrifice of all these things. But, how, you know, God says, do it and rejoice before me. Sometimes we are just not ready to sacrifice what we need to sacrifice to go into joy. We'd rather stay in our humdrum, comfortable world. But God's word told these people, look, this is what you need to do. Rejoice in what I've done for you. That's why I did this song. I asked the Lord to comfort me. He's only a prayer away. It went with this theme here. You know, how much has God done for you? How much is He going to do? And we're just, we want to be serious about this Christian thing. Remember how we started the year? I resolve. What do we resolve at the beginning of the year? Anybody remember? I resolve to celebrate. How many of us have done some good celebrating this year? How many of us have made an effort to celebrate God's greatness, even if it costs us this year? See, these people took their sheep, took their money, went down to Jerusalem, went to the feast because they were following God's word. And when they went, when you do God's will, you find God there. They went to Jerusalem and there was Jesus doing miracles, doing signs, healing people, saving people. They went down to find the Passover, to sacrifice their Passover lamb, and there He was. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world was there at Passover doing that in the flesh. And they'd have never seen that during Passover if they'd have stayed home. And it touched them. And so those who had gone down to the feast and seen Jesus work, it says here, they received Him because they found Him doing the Father's will, bearing fruit, loving, doing miracles. But the principle here for us is, I want to find God. I want to find God. Do God's will and you'll find God. Do what He commands. Now, what does He command? Oh, I want to find God's will. I know Ramon has preached on this at night. I want to find God's will. But we're not even ready to do the basic things that He's already telling us. Like, in everything, pray without ceasing. Share the good news. Hide His word in our heart. We're not even ready to do those basic things, and then we want God to show us a detailed will for tomorrow. No, do the will you know. God will be there, and He'll talk with you. He says in Revelation 3:20, and you all know the verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him." You just need to open the door when he knocks. And he'll sup with you and he'll tell you what to do. You receive him if you're already in the path. But if God is over there, towards the east, and you're heading west, it's going to be a long time before you get around. Do what you already know in His will, in His miracles, and His love, and His presence will meet you there. And then you can take it home, because He'll be there too. So we have Jesus coming into the place where He's without honor. But He finds honor from those who had gone seeking God's will. And they'd seen Him and they'd accepted His message. And then Jesus had gone for a while into Samaria and they had gone home. And now Jesus is there and those ones are excited. Now He does very few miracles, the gospel says, there. Because most people are not receiving Him. But I want you to remember He did His first miracle there. The turning of water into wine. And now He's going to do what the last verse of chapter 4 says here. The second sign that Jesus did when He came out of Judea into Galilee. And so we have a nobleman, a person of the upper ruling class. Someone who is used to having everything go well for him. Because that's what noblemen do, you know. They're the ones in power. They're the ones who talk and things happen. But noblemen, like everybody else, the world is sort of cruel to sometimes. He had a son, and his son was sick, almost unto death. And you know, if you've ever had a really sick kid, you know how this man's heart must have been. You don't have to have a really sick kid. I remember, especially when my kids were smaller, you know, they'd just get a fever and sniffles and achy head and this kind of stuff. And mommy and daddy are just, their hearts are breaking. I can't imagine what it's like to have your child come down with leukemia or something like that, or have a severe accident where they're liable to die and something like that. And this nobleman, he had a son who was sick and ready to die. Now, Jesus was there in Galilee, and it says in verse 52 that when the guy was going home and he asked when the son had gotten better, he said yesterday at about the seventh hour, which means the nobleman was at least a day's journey away from Jesus. You know, people have excuses for not going to the feast. But this man, when he heard Jesus was in town, he had no excuses that were big enough to stop him from traveling a day and a half to go find him. When you have something like your dying son on your hand, you get on your mule, you get on your feet, and you go. It doesn't matter what the terrain is like, what the temperature is like, what the area is like, you get ready to go. So this man who had everything in the world, now he's desperate. His son is dying. Nobody can do anything. He gets on his mule or his carriage or whatever the nobleman had, and he goes a day and a half to see Jesus. So we go in there, and we see in verse 47, when Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went, the nobleman, let's look at 46. He came into Galilee, and there was a nobleman in the end of verse 46 whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So this man comes and implores Jesus, come. Now, I remember when we're studying the miracles on Wednesday, there was another man whose Jesus was a centurion who had a servant who was sick. And Jesus said, I'll go. And the centurion said, no, you don't have to come. You remember that? Because I'm a man under authority and I have people under me. When I say go, they go. When I say come, they come. And when I say do this, they do this. So Jesus, you just have to say the word and my servant who's all this distance away will be healed. And Jesus did, and the servant was healed. Now this man was not at that level of faith yet. This nobleman came, and he had come a whole day and a half, and he comes to Jesus, and he implores him, he says, come to heal my son. Now, I want you to understand, that was going to be another day and a half walk back for Jesus. Now, not that that's a problem for Jesus, but a lot can happen to a dying son in a day and a half. But this man didn't have the faith to tell Jesus over in Cana where he was to just say the word and my son, will be healed like the centurion did with his servant. He needed to have Jesus come. He says it twice. He says it there in verse 47, and he says it again in 49. The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And I know people today who, you know, the prayer has to be just at the right, you know, it's like, okay, someone is sick over there. No, come over there and put my hands on him and pray, as if I can't pray here and the prayer be just as effective. We're still that way today. We want to see someone actually come, put their hands on, and pray. And it's very nice to be able to do so. You know, there's a human touch when that happens, and it's great. But you know, your prayer is as effective here or from the moon as it is when you put your hands right on the person and heal, because it's God who's healing, not your hands. But it takes a level of faith to say, okay, just say the word and it's going to happen. But see, that's what Jesus wanted to bring this person to. That level of faith. See, he goes on and he says this in verse 48. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. He says, you got to see it, don't you? And John makes a theme of this too, because later on he has Thomas, remember? And we'll look at that when we get there in chapter 20, where Thomas says, unless I what? Unless I see him and put my finger in his nail prints and my hand in his side, I will not believe. And that's the same syndrome we have here. Unless I can see Jesus putting his hands on my son, I will not believe. Jesus, you guys got to see the signs in order to believe. See, there's a more blessed way. What did Jesus tell Thomas? Blessed are those who, not seeing, still believe. Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things what? Not seen. See, you don't have to see Jesus do it in order for him to do it. You just have to believe, like Paul says in Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes not by seeing, but by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus said, I'm going to rise again. Thomas wouldn't believe it. He didn't hear. He had to see. And Jesus rose again. The centurion with his servant said, I know, you just have to speak the word and he'll be healed. This man had to see. Come, put your hand on it. Jesus says, no, I'm going to show you the more blessed way. He's leading him to a greater faith. He says in verse 50, Jesus said, what did he do? He said to him, go your way, your son lives. He said, no, I'm not going to go down. I'm going to do what the centurion already expected me to do. I'm just going to give the word and it's going to happen. I'm not going with you. Go your way. You already have your answer. Oh, but please come down with me. What if it didn't work and then you could give it a second try? No, go your way. He lives. And so he did. The guy started walking back and his servants were already coming to meet him. Met him halfway. And even then, it was yesterday at the seventh hour that they had started that journey, and they met somewhere in the middle. Verse 52, they inquired of them, saying, the hour which he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that it was at the same hour which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he believed. It's wonderful how God does these things. I have one of my favorite little anecdotes about my wife. When she was, before she was my wife, when we were in Bible college, she used to clean houses to pay her way through Bible college. She was a house cleaner, and there was a lady who had a little teeny private school, an older lady. She was in her 70s, I guess, and late 60s, early 70s, and she was, and Angie was cleaning, and you got to understand, Angie lived on $8 a week back then. She lived on peanut butter, jelly, tuna fish cans, never had any money to buy fruits and stuff. And she's cleaning in the kitchen of this lady, and there's this bananas. Nice, yellow, just right bananas. And Angie hadn't had a banana in who knows how long. And she's cleaning, and the lady's napping in her room, and she's cleaning, and she says, wouldn't it be interesting if, when I was getting ready to leave, Mrs. Nowlin came and said, here, take a banana. And we'd both laugh, and I'd tell her that I prayed for it, and, you know, and she was making this whole scene up in her head and talking it to God. And this was fairly early in her cleaning, and a couple hours went by, and she finished her cleaning and was going out the door, and Miss Nella comes and says, here, hey, Angie, here, have a banana. And Angie told her the story of her praying to God in the kitchen, and Miss Nella says, that was, about that time was exactly the time I just heard in my head, give Angie a banana. And they laughed, and the whole scene played out just like it had in Angie's head. And her faith, she said, Angie, I was just talking to her this morning about it in the car. And Angie says, I went out there and the sun was shining on me, and the whole world was wonderful. Not just because I got a banana, but because the moment she prayed, God had already provided in Mrs. Nowlin's head the answer. And Mrs. Nowlin wasn't even a believer. He's only a prayer away. Go your way, your son is healed. Don't give it another thought. It's done. Now, this nobleman knew what the centurion knew. Jesus, all you have to do is say the word, and it'll happen. See, this is the kind of God we serve. And why we are concerned about things, worried, brokenhearted, that's why I picked the other hymn. Are you weak and heavy laden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus alone. He gets back and there's his son and everything is wonderful. Jesus is still over there in Cana. But look what happens with it. He says in verse 53, so the father knew that it was at the same time when Jesus had said to him, your son lives. And he believed, and his whole household. This was a testimony not only to the man, but he took that faith and he spread it to others. This is witnessing. Not a canned message, but a testimony of what Jesus does. I'm a witness that this son of mine was healed yesterday at the seventh hour when I was miles away just because Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. I'm a witness that just because I said, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior, and I did, I have eternal life and my life was changed. I remember that night that I trusted Christ. And I know my life was changed. And my mother, who's still not a believer, she shares this story. She said, when I started getting into this, quote, what do they always call it? Religious thing. My mom came to me one day and said, don't you think you're being a little fanatical about all this religious stuff? And I turned to my mom and said, Mom, you know, I know myself. I said, if I hadn't trusted Jesus as my Savior, I would probably now be doing drugs and stuff because that's the people I was around. And my mother says, and when she shares the story, she says, and I shut my mouth. I said, it's better to have the Jesus thing. The Jesus thing. But that's what Jesus does. Faith, real, honest, shared faith is contagious. Because God does things. And this nobleman became a light in the place where Jesus was not honored. This household believed. And that's how God works in places where he's not honored. He finds little sparks of faith. He blows them bigger. And he sends them back home to spread the fire. We're called to be those sparks. Jesus is without honor in his creation. But Jesus does things. And those who believe are the best ways to spread it. What has Jesus done for you recently? How many prayers has he answered? How many of you filled and put in your little jug over here? How many people know what Jesus has done in your life? Not just your salvation, that's the foundation of it all, but all the other things that Jesus has done that show them that Jesus is a real living God that will do the same for them. So his whole household believed. Not just in the healing, but they believed. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you do